Psalm 140. Psalm 140. There are four of you, so I'm going to take four of the verses. Let's have Psalm 140, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 140, 4 through 7. Angie, why don't you start, and then you all may go around the table. Psalm 140, verses 4 through 7, please.
O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle.
Well, that was verse 7, right?
Oh, sorry.
And that's going to be the finale. So, Audrey, you start with verse 4, and we'll go around, and you can read that last.
Okay.
Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the cruel man, which purposes to cause my steps to slide.
The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me, Selah.
I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle.
Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Texas. Thank you for granting us our freedom from the Mexican tyrant. And thank you for such liberty and prosperity coming all the way down to us today. Thank you for this year in which we've been studying something of that history. And I pray now that you'll bless these young people in their life as Texans, that they will be able to serve you and enjoy your protection in their generation. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's the last class. We've missed lots of classes due to illness and other causes of absence, so we've got to go fast. Therefore, no quiz. That will save us quite a bit of time, allowing us to get to more material. Sorry about the disappointment. I guess not. Now, your Texas timeline. Your Texas timeline. I have a new item for you, and this will be the last of our Texas timeline items for this semester. Are you ready? 1836, on April 21st, the Mexican army is defeated at San Jacinto. Santa Ana is captured the next day. Texas is free. There you go, friends. You can look at what I've got there and get that down. 1836, on April 21st, the Mexican army is defeated at San Jacinto. Santa Ana is captured the next day. Texas is free. I put that last sentence, Texas is free, because in our textbook, the author says something about that. From then on, Texas was free. 1836, on April 21st, the Mexican army is defeated at San Jacinto. Santa Ana is captured the next day. Texas is free. The program is 1 week from today, and I have a little plan involving you all and the official Texas timeline. Here's my plan. There are 26 items and 5 students. Every student will say 5 items from the timeline. Then the next student will do the next 5. And at the end, all of you can say that 26th item in unison. Now, Caden is absent today. He is going to get the first five. And how are we going to decide who goes next and next and next? That would have been a good idea. Why didn't I bring a die for today? All right, I'm going to assign this one way or the other. Alvin, you go second,
okay,
starting with 1803. Angie, you go third, starting with 1827. Ava, you go next, starting 1833. And Audrey, you go last, starting with 1835, third Texas consultation. Audrey, about the third week of this class, or whenever it was, no, I just came up being third week, partway through this class, you were willing to stick your neck out there and try the whole thing. And you did great. And that's why you get to run the last leg of this relay race. You all have never got to be on a track and field team. The way it works is that if there are four runners, the team usually puts the fastest, most reliable runner last to do the one. So anyway, Audrey, you earned the place as the anchor man, anchor girl, anchor lady for this relay here. Okay? Everybody says five. The next person takes over.
Should we start under 1832?
Yes. Now, if anybody gets absolutely stumped, if you're just frozen, if you get up there and you know, something happens and your mind goes sideways standing in front of everybody and you just absolutely can't, after a few seconds of delay, the person next to you or the next person can, 1824, oh yeah, and then you can go on. If anybody absolutely goes to pieces, highly unlikely, but just in case, if anybody absolutely goes to pieces, the next person can just take up at that place and keep going.
For the last time, should we say it? For the last time, should we say, Texas is free, or should we just say Texas?
Just like that. Yes. Like you did it first. Okay. So, Alvin, you're going to have to, for right now, for this practice session, you're going to have to do Caden's part and your part. Okay. Your last one is 1825, Baptist minister, etc. All right, friends, let's hear it.
1528, Devaca land to Galveston Island. 1541, Coronado enters Texas Panhandle from the west. 1542, DeSoto expedition enters Texas from the northeast. 1685, LaSalle lands at Matagorda Bay. 1718, San Antonio, Mission, Presidio, and Villa are established. 1803, Louisiana Purchase is made. 1819, eastern border of Texas established at Sabine River. 1821, Moses Austin receives a grant to form a colony in Texas. 1824, Mexican federal constitution is passed. 1825, Baptist minister Joseph Bays begins preaching in Texas.
Who did I say is going to be next?
1827, Coahuila y Texas state constitution is passed. 1829, Lydia Alcorn makes first known public profession of faith in Christ. 1830, Bustamante takes power and pursues a narrow policy toward Texas. 1832, first Texian consultation meets at San Felipe. 1832, Santa Anna restores constitutionally elected President Pedraza.
1833, Santa Anna becomes President of Mexico under the 1824 Constitution. 1833, Second Texian Consultation proposes statehood for Texas and sends Austin as its delegate to Mexico City. 1834, Stephen F. Austin is arrested and imprisoned in Mexico City. 1835, Stephen F. Austin returns to Texas in September. 1835, the war between Texas and Mexico begins with the Battle of Gonzales, October 2nd. 1835, Third Texas Consultation meets at San Felipe. 1835, November 3rd, 1835, Okay, it's been a while since I've practiced Jesus in the commentary.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah.
The last part, the part that we added after we first.
Oh.
Remember that?
Sam Houston, no. Appoint Sam Houston commander-in-chief of the army.
Right.
1835, the Mexican army surrenders to the Texians, December 10th. 1836, on January 7th, Stephen F. Austin and Sam Houston both write that Texas must declare independence. 1836, on March 2nd, Texas declares itself an independent republic. 1836, on March 6th, the Battle of the Alamo ends with the death of all the defenders.
Yes. 1836, on April 21st, the Mexican army is defeated at San Jacinto. Santa Ana is captured the next day. Texas is free! Good. Audrey, you got that all just right, despite having been on a trip and not been able to look it over. Okay. Now, I really enjoyed something as I was listening to you do this. You all did great, and that reflects a lot of practice. I'm very pleased that you've done it. And also, I know that your parents didn't, you know, your parents aren't necessarily from Texas, and so none of you here talks that much like the people whose families have been around here for a long time. But every one of you, I heard some interesting Texas flair to the way that you pronounced your Texas timeline. It was fun to hear. I'm going to go through what remains fast. I don't think you should try to take this all down in notes. It's good to have your notes, but there's not a quiz next week. If you want to have this in writing, you can copy it off what I post on the internet later. I think you should just concentrate on listening and grasping what I'm going through. Because if I only can go at how fast you can take good notes, I think I won't get to the end of what I've got. I'm going to race through a couple months worth of important things and then give some highlights that I don't want to miss. Here we go. Remember the Alamo, right? And we'll start after that. March 1836. March 12th, General Houston and Colonel Neal, remember him? He didn't die at the Alamo because he had to leave for family trouble. Were left with 374 troops at Gonzales. The next day, March 13th, General Houston and that force set out withdrawing from Gonzales. Now, the Mexican army was coming, and it was much bigger and better equipped. The Texian army was much smaller and only barely organized. General Houston knew what they needed to do was get away, not engage in battle and get creamed. They needed to get away. They started retreating, and they destroyed everything they couldn't carry away with them. So there was nothing left for the Mexicans to use.
A lot of burning of towns and houses in Texas.
You know, the Mexican army was already a long way from their supply bases in Mexico. They were getting farther all the time. The supply line between where they could get things and where they were was getting longer and longer and longer. They needed to be able to gather supplies as they went. So General Houston's policy was to destroy everything so there was nothing they could use. The way that the rivers flow in Texas, they flow down toward the Gulf of Mexico. They twist and turn, but they generally flow from northwest to southeast. And the Texan army was retreating perpendicular to that so that it was crossing these rivers. And it was March. Some years we don't get much rain in the summer, but we almost always get plenty of rain, February, March, April. There had been lots of rain, the rivers were swollen, and there was lots of mud. No paved roads, you know, so when it rained, the roads got muddy. Houston and his force set out withdrawing. And this was the beginning of what has come down through history being called the runaway scrape. The runaway scrape. The last part of Marchal, the last part of March and the first part of April, the month of Marchal. During the month of Marchal, 1836, the runaway scrape. Houston's force was 374 men as he set out. Reinforcements were trickling in so that his army was several hundred during this time. The Texas Army was retreating northeast, crossing the major rivers. The news that Santa Anna's army was coming and that their own army was retreating, that news got out all through the settlements. Panic ensued. You could call it panic. I wasn't there. I'm not sure that's the right word for it. But the settlers did not want to be there when Santa Anna and the Mexican army came.
Makes sense once you hear about the stuff that happened earlier when people were captured by the Mexican army.
Exactly. And so they got up and left, going the same direction as the army was. So here's the army trying to maneuver and cross these rivers. At the same time, men, women, and children are trying to make the same journey. Swollen rivers, few roads, and the roads there are all mud. Okay? You live in Texas. You know what it's like in March. There are some pleasant days, but we also get a lot of our cold, wintry weather there. You know, we usually get some cold weather sometime in January, sometime in February, and then maybe a last bout of cold weather in March and April. And so it was cold and rainy, and people were out without proper clothing and had to leave most of their things behind. And there was a lot of suffering and death among those civilians. Meaning the people who are not the army, fleeing the Mexicans during the runaway scrape.
What about the army?
The army lost only one man. Only one man died during that whole retreat under General Houston.
Amazing. Didn't the textbook said he died of natural causes?
Mm-hmm.
He was
That's
the
right.
first one to die, or the only one to die of natural causes.
So there were thousands of settlers making that hurried journey and suffering terribly. Now, during that same time, you know the other forces besides General Houston's were being defeated by and surrendering to the Mexicans. And, as you know, they surrendered on promise of fair, proper treatment as prisoners of war. How prisoners of war are treated was a very well settled and established thing among the civilized nations at the time. And in the case of the largest force, there was an actual written agreement, written in Spanish and English, signed by all parties, that the retreating soldiers would be treated properly. However, once they had surrendered and were under custody of the Mexican army, Santa Anna ordered them all killed. Pardon me?
They didn't do this.
And so about 330 of the Texas prisoners, all under the overall command of Colonel Fannin, all of them who had surrendered with guarantees of their safety, were killed, massacred at Goliad by order of Santa Anna.
So the Mexicans weren't really that civilized.
March 27th. And it wasn't all of them. You know, some of the Mexican officers, you know, had made these guarantees and were treating them fairly. And then others who feared Santa Anna more than God, presumably, did the killing. Now, Santa Anna, he was doing that denying their status as prisoners of war. Texas declared independence and was engaged in defensive warfare, one country against another. War between two countries. But Santa Anna did not recognize their status as enemies in war. He wanted to treat them as rebels guilty of treason. Now, rebels committing treason, it is a well-established tradition in among the civilized countries that treason gets the death penalty. Prisoners of war are not to be killed once they surrender, but treasonous rebels can be. So that's the status of that, which we'll come to again in a minute. All right, passing into April of what year, right?
1836.
So throughout Marshall, Houston retreated, Santa Anna advanced. Now, travel was slow. Moving a big military force is slow, especially back then before trucks and trains. And every time this army had to cross a river, there was huge delay. And the Texas scouts, Deaf Smith foremost among them, were burning bridges, taking all the boats to the other side of the river, everything they could to harass the advancing Mexican army. So every time the Mexican army had to cross the river, by the time the first several hundred were across or something like that, then Santa Anna wanted to keep advancing. And this happened more than once, so that Santa Anna kept being with a smaller and smaller part of the army. And he kept going with the lead element at every move.
Is it almost kind of like a pyramid effect? Or?
You could look at it as a pyramid if you wanted to, yeah. Okay. And so Santa Anna was becoming more exposed the farther along he went. On the 14th, Santa Anna crossed the Brazos River. The Brazos, you might have seen it if you've been through Waco, Texas. It's the prominent river right there by Baylor University. And it twists and turns all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico, passing to the west, just to the west of modern-day Houston. Santa Anna had crossed the Brazos, and at that time was with only 700 soldiers and only one cannon. Now, the Mexican force had originally been something like 7,500. You know, they had suffered a lot of killed and wounded at the Alamo, and Santa Anna had sent detachments with various generals to different places, so that he ended up with that very small, you know, that one-tenth or so of his force on the east side of the Brazos, same side as the Texas Army. On April 18th, Deaf Smith caught a Mexican courier with papers that confirmed Santa Anna was that far forward on that side of the Brazos with that few of troops. So Sam Houston, who had been the whole time maneuvering his army to stay away from the Mexican army, with that news...
He was getting kind, you know, remarks from the...
Right. You probably read that he was being very strongly pressured to turn and fight. And the time when he was the most strongly pressured to do that was the very moment when finally Santa Anna was sufficiently exposed for him to think it wise. So he turned them and had them move into position to cut off Santa Anna. He didn't want to attack him and him be able to, him and his force be able to get away, one of them to be captured. So he maneuvered to have them cut off from the from retreat to the rest of their force. And in the wee hours of the morning of April 20th, had his army in position. They were at a place called San Jacinto. There's a lot of water there, swamp, a lot of woods. On April 20th, the Texan army established a strong camp on good terrain, shielded from enemy action, and the Mexicans camped in the open, apparently on very poorly chosen terrain for defense. It was very comfortable for the camp, but very poor defensively.
Did the Mexicans know that they were there at that point? You know?
Yes. On the 20th, the Mexicans attacked the Texas camp. But it was stronger than the Mexicans thought, and they were repulsed mainly by the twins, the two cannons sent by the people of Cincinnati, Ohio, and our Colonel Neal, same Colonel Neal that we loved at the Alamo. He was in charge of those cannons and used them effectively to repulse the Mexicans, but was himself badly injured. That left me curious. I went and read about him. He recovered, made a full recovery from his injuries, and went on to do several other interesting things in Pioneer, Texas. So that's what happened on the 20th. Then, on the 21st, the Mexicans in their camp had set up some defenses, but were not, obviously from what happened, they were not sufficiently ready to defend themselves from attack. It seems that Santa Anna and whoever else was helping command did not think the Texans able to mount a serious attack on them. They weren't aware of their strength and determination, just how ready they were and how many of them there were in the woods. And so, in the afternoon, Santa Anna himself was enjoying his siesta, as were many of the other soldiers. Several hundred reinforcements had arrived for the Mexicans, but only after a very long, hard march, and so they were exhausted and had been allowed to go to sleep. So the camp was in a very poor state of readiness, with many, with hundreds of the soldiers just plain completely asleep. So there were at this time about, the official number is 783 in the Texian army and about 1,500 in the Mexican army. It was about 1 to 2 in numbers. But as I said, a lot of the Mexican army was not in any condition to fight and was in fact asleep, including the commanding general. The Texans attacked and overran the defenses in just a few minutes and ended up defeating the Mexicans completely. The source that I was reading said that some people say this was the most lopsided victory in the known history of warfare. That's probably an overstatement, but at least this was one of the most lopsided victories in history.
Do they mean about how the Texans were so?
How thoroughly a smaller force defeated a larger force. Out of the 783 Texans, only 8 were killed. 25 to 30 more were wounded, including General Houston, who was shot in the leg, in the ankle. Out of the about 1,500 Mexicans, 630 were killed, 208 wounded. The remaining, about 730, taken prisoner. And the Texians were able to seize a very large quantity of arms and ammunition, and a great number of mules and horses, and a chest containing $12,000, which, you know, would be the equivalent now of millions, I think. The Battle of San Jacinto, fought mostly on April 21st, but it began on April 20th and it wasn't completely concluded until the 22nd. We remember it as being on April 21st, the Battle of San Jacinto. I mentioned that the Brazos River is just west of modern-day gigantic Houston. The San Jacinto place where this was fought is just east of the giant Houston Metroplex. Metroplex is the word for the DFW area. Metropolitan area, Houston metropolitan area. Now, the next day, the 22nd, a Texan named James A. Sylvester was in the act of shooting a deer and sighted a Mexican soldier. He and his companions captured that Mexican, who claimed to be just a private soldier, and then apparently when he was being taken to headquarters and all the Mexican soldiers started yelling El Presidente, it eventually could not be hidden that he was Santa Anna. Santa Anna was presented to General Houston, and Santa Anna, upon meeting General Houston, said, quote, "I am General Antonio Lopez de Santa Anna and a prisoner of war at your disposition." So, he himself claimed that he was a prisoner of war. So, you understand the implications of this. If he is a prisoner of war, then what is he recognizing the status to be of the Texian armed forces? They are a foreign army's military at war with his country's military. That's the only way he can be a prisoner of war, is if he is at war. And if these other people are just seditious, treasonous rebels, then it's not a war that he is fighting. If he's a prisoner of war, then the Texian military must be a foreign army at war with him. Which means then, if those who have been captured in this conflict are prisoners of war, then what were Colonel Fannin and all of his men who were captured by Santa Anna? They were prisoners of war. And what were all the people with Colonel Travis and the others at the Alamo? They were prisoners of war.
Except they weren't exactly captured. So they were never.
Right. Right. True. And, well, there were, if I recall correctly, the story is that there were a few who were captured. I probably shouldn't have brought up that example. So in trying to save his own skin by claiming the status of a prisoner of war, Santa Anna actually
condemned
himself, gave testimony against himself,
admitted
to mass murder by not recognizing the Texians' status as prisoners of war. So then our Texas from that time on was free.
So the rest of the army just turned around and left.
There were negotiations with Santa Anna. Just because he was captured, that doesn't mean he quit being the wily fox that he had already been. You know, we've been reading about him and what he managed to do over the years and how he managed to stay afloat no matter what was going on.
Kind of the definition of corrupt politician.
Yeah, if everybody wants the Constitution, I'm for the Constitution. Constitution. If you don't want the Constitution, well, then I'm not for the Constitution. You know, all that kind of stuff. So he kept operating even when captured and negotiating with the Texas leaders and eventually agreed to a treaty where he would order the Mexican troops still in Texas to go southwest until they had crossed the Rio Grande, which they did. And then, despite their desires to mount another campaign, they never were able to. So that's the end of April 1836, the defeat of the Texas Army, the capture of Santa Ana. Defeat of the Mexican Army. Sorry about that. And the capture of Santa Ana. The elections were held. You know, it was a temporary government until the new constitution could be approved and the new constitutional officers elected. The election was held in September. And whereas Stephen F. Austin and Henry Smith, remember him from being temporary governor, had campaigned to be elected president, and Sam Houston had not. Eventually, Sam Houston was convinced to stand for president and was elected by a large majority. So Sam Houston was the first president under the Constitution. You know, there had been a previous president in the temporary government. Sam Houston was elected president, and in October, he appointed Stephen F. Austin Secretary of State. Secretary of State, or in other countries who don't use that terminology, the foreign minister are the ones who are charged with the conducting the relations between your country and other countries. Stephen F. Austin appointed Secretary of State. However, in December of 1836, Stephen F. Austin died. So now we're going with the death of Stephen F. Austin at the end of 1836, which, you know, there is a poetic justice to that. He was the person who had, you know, done the most to establish Texas or to colonize Texas, and the same year that Texas achieved its independence, at the end of that year, he died. So now crossing into 1837, there was quite the conflict in the U.S. as to whether or not to recognize Texas as an independent country. Because the U.S. has to maintain good relations with Mexico. And Mexico doesn't want the U.S. to recognize Texas as an independent country. They want to still see them as a rebellious province of Mexico. So in the U.S. Senate, I read that Texas was recognized as an independent country by a vote of 23 to 22. I guess we don't need to still be sore about that or anything. We probably let bygones be bygones about that. So 1837, March 1st, the U.S. recognized Texas as an independent country. Now, we've only got a few more minutes of this class. And so I'm skipping lots. I'm going to skip years and decades to get some of my favorite things out to you. And by my favorites, I mean some of the things that I think it's, you know, the most important for you to know, have these markers in your mind and understand these things. About 8 years later, 1845, at the end of 1845, December 29th, Texas became a state among these United States of America. 1845. Texas, you know, it was the will of Texas from independence to become a state in the United States of America. The election where Sam Houston was elected the first president under the Constitution, the question was also on the ballot, do we want Texas to become a state in the U.S.? And that question passed. Yes, we do. It was their desire to become a state, and those intervening years, there were efforts toward it in Texas and in the U.S. It's not really that the Texians wanted to be an independent country. It's that they could not, in 1836, declare themselves a state in the U.S. That's not how you can do that. What they could declare themselves was an independent republic. And then there were efforts towards statehood, which finally succeeded at the end of 1845. Now, like I said, let me get you some things that I really think is good for you to have in your Texas history timeline, even if we haven't got to them in this class. 1852, so 170 years ago, First Baptist Church of Bonham, Texas was organized.
Was it called Bonham at that time?
Yes. This settlement was not referred to Bonham at Bodart. First. It used to be referred to as Bodart. It was after the events of 1836 that things ended up being named San Jacinto County and Fannin County and Bonham, Texas, and Houston, Texas. What?
James Butler Bonham said it, by the way.
Yes.
Right, the one who brought the message, help is not coming. So that congregation still exists. Its meeting place is just two blocks north from where we are sitting. Pastor J.R. Briscoe with six members. Now, a few years before that, I'm forgetting what year, 1850 or something, just a few years before the organization of that congregation, which has lasted all this time, a congregation was organized not far from here. The book says 4 miles east of Bonham. Toward Honey Grove, but not even halfway. Somewhere out in the country, there was a house, and a congregation was being organized there. And the preacher there was preaching a sermon before the members were going to vote to organize as a church. The meeting place they had was a very small structure that was being used as a smokehouse. The people were in there, just a handful of them, and the meat that was being cured was sitting on shelves and hanging from the ceiling. The preacher gestured with his arm during the sermon and knocked a side of bacon off, which fell on the floor. So he quickly picked the bacon up and put it on a stack or chest or something in front of him, and then got his handkerchief out and laid his handkerchief over the bacon and then set his Bible on the handkerchief on the bacon and used the bacon as his pulpit or lectern for the remainder of the sermon. That church was called New Hope Church, no relation to New Hope Baptist Church, where our friends go in Paris, unless maybe they knew about that historical incident or something. At any rate, that church did not continue, but that historical episode, I think, was so delicious. I don't want you all to not have that in your mind to rejoice in. Those were the conditions then, you know. 1854, and now I am quoting B.F. Fuller from his Baptist history book. In November of 1854, did I just say 1954? 1854. In November of 1854, General Houston presented himself to Independence Church, meaning Independence Baptist Church. That's down it's in the giant city of Houston now, I think. To Independence Church and asked for baptism. After a clear, satisfactory statement by him as to his change of heart and faith in Christ, he was received by the church as entitled to baptism. On the 19th day of November, 1854, in the presence of a great concourse of people, the pastor, Dr. R.C. Burleson, baptized General Houston in a little clear stream called Rocky Stream, about 1 mile from Independence, Texas. His life ever afterwards was that of a humble, consistent Christian. He took great interest in all the enterprises of Baptists in Texas for missions and education, and frequently attended the Baptist State Convention. Now, that's later in life. You know, it's after the great events of the War for Independence. But it's before the days of the war between the states, secession and all of that. And, you know, Sam Houston was famous for riotous living and for drinking too much, or drunkenness. But God being gracious to him, he was converted to faith in Christ, 1854. I would like everyone in Texas to know that. I can't tell everyone in Texas, but I can at least make sure you all know that. 1863. Again, I'm quoting B.F. Fuller. General Houston died in the town of Huntsville, Texas. Huntsville is just up this way from Houston. On the 26th day of July, 1863, in the full triumphs of the Christian's hope. Now I'm going to tell you something about his wife. Now he was married in Tennessee, and something went wrong there, and that's part of why he left Tennessee, ended up in Indian Territory, now Oklahoma. And there are stories that he might have had a wife among the Native Americans in Oklahoma. And so he was married or kind of married once or twice. And then he married later in life in his 40s. And here is a description of that woman. I'm giving it to you with the date of her death. She died 4 years after him, 1867. Mrs. Maggie Houston. So her name was Maggie. I don't know whether our friends who named their baby Maggie recently, I don't know whether they named her after Maggie Houston, knowingly or not. Mrs. Maggie Houston, wife of General Sam Houston, died December 30th, 1867. And here I will quote B.F. Fuller again. Mrs. Houston, and he's himself quoting someone else. Mrs. Houston was one of the noblest of the devoted, consecrated Baptist women of Texas. She was pious, devoted, and strongly attached to the great principles of practical Christianity, and made the Bible her companion and study. Mrs. Houston was always ready with her pen, with her labors, and with her money to aid in building up the Christian enterprises in Texas. Maggie Houston died 1867. Now, I have a few more things in Texas history to put before you, but I want to pause because we have a few minutes in which you could make some observations for the benefit of your classmates, or ask a question if there's something nagging at you. Want to say something? Ask anything?
Do we know anything about Sam Houston's first wife?
There's got to be some history about that, but I don't know it. She was a well-known person from one of the leading families in Tennessee at the time. But I don't remember anything else besides that, if I know anything. Has any of you read anything about her? If that interests you, then by all means, have at it. Anything else you'd like to ask or say, any of you? No. So, since we have a few minutes and since you asked, I'll tell you more of what I know about that, okay? He was in his 40s and still drinking too much and whatever else sinful he was doing. And on a trip to New Orleans, he met a young woman in her 20s, converted, baptized, member of a Baptist church. And the two of them got married. And according to her, she wanted to get married to him and do him good and whatever. And nobody recommends that to you. You Baptist young ladies who are sitting here, do not ever take that as your policy. Oh, there's this really famous, amazing man, but he's a drunkard and an unbeliever, but I'll get married to him and convert him. Do not ever think that or try that. But just because something is unwise, that doesn't mean God doesn't still bless his people, even if they do something unwise. They got married when he was in his 40s and she was in her 20s. And she lived very devout before him. And just like the Bible says, if a wife will live as a Christian, even an unbelieving husband, God might win to the faith through her example. And that's exactly what happened. After a few years of marriage, then he indeed was won over to her faith, apparently by her godly conduct. She had a really fun maiden name. She was Maggie Moffat Lee, L-E-A, Maggie Moffat Lee, of New Orleans. What other questions do you have, or something you'd like to throw in that might be helpful to somebody?
Do they have a lot of children?
Seems like I read something about that, but I don't remember any of it. Sorry. Anything?
I remember they had three children, but two of them died. I think I read that somewhere. I might have just...
I'm sorry, I don't know. You asking me very interesting questions that I don't know the answer to reminds me of something I was saying to Alvin earlier. You know, in a real quick survey class like this, you can learn a lot. You can get down some important events and trends and things, but it just opens your eyes to the fact that there's a whole world of, there's a whole area of interesting learning that's open to you. You know, you can go catch more in your internet, and you can look into this more. You can ask your parents, hey, could I, you know, for a report next year, could I look at this or whatever? Could I do some advanced study in this and whatever? And it may be that you have a lot more studying and learning about our history to do. And I invite you to do that. I urge you to follow up on this. If this interests you, I know it interests you, you might follow up on it. Let me give you a little more Texas history that I hope you'll enjoy. 1969. Future Texas history teacher Jeff R. Young was born at St. Luke's Hospital, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, USA. Apparently, he was somewhat yellowish or orange at birth, and according to his sisters, looked like a pumpkin. 1995, November 28th, I believe, 1995, future Texas history teacher Jeff R. Young crossed into Texas from the west at El Paso. And, upon getting out of the car, passed a female Texan, whom he greeted with a very Yankee-sounding hello there or something, to which she replied, hi. That's the first Texian that I ever met in Texas at El Paso, who greeted me with hi. 2002, June 2002, future Texas history teacher Jeff R. Young settled in Fannin County, Texas. Between the years of 2006 and 2010, a group of future Texas history students were born. September 2021, Texas history teacher Jeff R. Young, with several native Texian students, had a Texas history class. May 2022, Texas history teacher Jeff R. Young with several native Texian students finished their Texas history class. I wanted to make sure we didn't leave off back in the 1800s, that I wanted to make sure you got the Texas history all the way up to the present. So, there you go. All right, that's all. Thank you, friends.